time Peter sings for me at missions and so on, he always has something that ties in with what we want to say, and that last piece again does so this evening. So thank you, ministry brother. The Lord bless you again this evening. Now we're turning this evening in the Word of God to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Very familiar words this evening, but I'm convinced that that's where the Lord would have us turn this evening. The third chapter of John. While you turn the place, I'd like to thank Alan for the words of welcome, and indeed your pastor for the invite in the first place. It's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you, and it is my pleasure. So thank both for invite and welcome accordingly. Those of you with a long memory will know the last time that I was here, I spoke on the subject of the judgment of God and the horrors of falling into the hands of an angry God. And tonight I want to balance that. That is why I'm coming to John chapter 3, that we might have a balanced ministry. And we're turning to, of course, to the verse number 16. But in John chapter 3, there are three great musts. In verse number 7, you have the sinner's must. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And tonight, anyone that's in this meeting that has never come and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, never cried unto Him and asked Him for mercy, ye must be born again. Strange thing for the Savior to say to Nicodemus. But you've got to get it into its context, and six times under Judaism Nicodemus had been born. Born as a man, or born as a person rather, when he came into the world. Born as a man when he had his bar mitzvah. Thirdly, born as a husband when he got married. Fourthly, born as a father when he had his first child. Fifthly, born as a teacher when he became a rabbi. And sixthly, as a chief rabbi, everything possible for him to do. But the Savior said, "Ye must be born again." He needed a spiritual birth. Men and women tonight, if you're not saved, you come into this world with a natural birth. But to go to heaven, you must have the spiritual birth. The sinner's must is there. In verse 14, we find, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there's the Savior's must. And the Savior had to go to Calvary to bleed and to die for the sin of the world. The sinner's must. And the Savior's must. You go down to verse 30, of the saints must. He must increase, and I must decrease. And I trust that day by day, Martin Thompson disappears that little bit more, and the Savior increases in his life. But in the midst of it all, there's this great verse, the greatest verse in the canon of Scripture. Verse 16, "For God, soul of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 25 wonderful words. The 13th, the central one, is the Son. "For God, soul of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know that God will bless His reading, the reading of His own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. The love of God. It was Samuel Rutherford that said, "His love has neither brim nor bottom. The true measure of God's love is that He loves without measure." It was Paul S. Reese who said that God so loved that He gave. And the giving with Calvary at its heart was not a trickle, but a torrent. Al Martin said that God smothers repenting sinners in forgiving and redemptive love. Thomas Brooks said that God's love is a free love, having no motive or foundation but within itself. The great love of God. There's so many different ways we could tackle this verse. We could look at the greatness that's in the verse. The greatest person for God. The greatest passion so loved. The greatest place, the world. The greatest price that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest pardon that whosoever believeth in Him. The greatest pearl to perish. The greatest possession, everlasting life. The greatness. In this verse, there are so many wonderful pairs. For example, the Father is there, and the Son is there for God. He gave His Son, the Father and Son, and we could spend so much time in them. Loved and giver here, God so loved that He gave. Loved and gave. To believe and to have, believeth in Him, have everlasting life. The world is here. And the whosoever, the individual is here. What a contrast, the whole world and the individual. To perish and to live. The greatness and the perish. We could simply explain the text for the source of salvation, for God. The supremacy of His love, so love. The subjects, the world, the spontaneity that He gave. The secure of His only begotten Son. The scope, the whosoever. The simplicity, believeth in Him. The significance, should not perish but have everlasting life. What a verse we have before us this evening. The way I want to handle it is to start with the divine for God. The divine for God. The great Creator. 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. Bible just starts with the words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This wonderful creation, the sun, the stars, the moons and the planets. God spake, and it simply was. The intelligent design in every species, every bird, every animal, every tree, every plant. Every feather, every insect, God spoke and it was. You know, tonight, man makes something out of something. Someone has taken a tree and cut it into planks and made this platform. But they made something out of something. But our God made something out of nothing. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in a Creator God. I think it was Ken Ham who said to believe in evolution is the equivalent of believing in a tornado going into a scrapyard and making a jumbo jet. It just doesn't happen. The Big Bang. Northern Ireland has had its fair share of Big Bangs over the years. Every one of them brought chaos, it brought destruction, it brought disaster. Many of them brought a loss of life. Nothing ever was created, and no life was ever formed. The psalmist says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And tonight, dear friend, you're not saved in the meeting. It's this great creating God that loves you and gave His Son for you. He's the Creator. The divine, He's also the sustainer. It was Lehman Strauss who said that one of the greatest proofs of a Creator God is how He sustains His universe. The stars are out there travelling at about 200 miles a second. Just at the speed Alan drives at, I think. 200 miles a second. Our sun lumbers along, dragging its planets and its moons at the leisurely speed of 12 miles a second. I can't get my head around it, but the star Betelgeuse is supposed to be 300 million miles in diameter. The star Antares is like setting the earth as a small grain of sand beside a huge pumpkin the size of it. All these things out there travelling at different speeds and different orbits, but we're never consumed by a cosmic clash. Why? Because our God sustains it. And the great sustaining God loves you tonight, friend. And he sent his Son to die for you. You see the character of this great divine. He's absolutely holy. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot bear sin. He cannot abide sin. He detests it. He cannot look at it. Your sin. My sin. The reality tonight is in the eyes of a holy God, not how we see ourselves. But the reality is by our nature, by our deed, by our thought, by our word, we are rotten to the core in His sight. Sin to Him is abhorrent. It is revolting. It is sickening. It is nauseating. Our God, this great God, for God, the sustaining God of creation, loves us and gave His Son, and that is incomprehensible tonight. The divine for God need to move the depth so loved. Now note what the text says. God loved the world. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the world. Can you see the intensity of the love of God? How do we understand the wonderful love of God? That perfect, pure love. Our love is not a pure love. It wavers, it grows hot, it grows cold. But not the divine love. How He loves us. The intensity of His love. I want you to see not only the intensity of His love, but the immensity of God's love. How can I explain it this evening? The immensity of this great love. We as human beings are basically three-dimensional people. We are three dimensions. The scriptures that we read tonight are two-dimensional. But basically, we are three-dimensional. To show you the great love of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for a wee second. I show you the how God's love is four-dimensional. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. And it tells us that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now know this. What is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ? Four dimensions. The immensity of this great love. God, what is higher than God? The world, what is deeper than this world? His love, what is wider than the love of God? And ever, what is longer than that? You can see this great love, its intensity. You can see its intensity and its immensity. You can see your insensitivity to it tonight. I say to you tonight in love, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, to take the evangelical jargon out of it, if you've never had it come to a place where you've cried, Lord, save me. Lord, save me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. Tonight, you're insensitive to the love of God. If you understood and were sensitive to the great love that God has for you and what the Savior has done for you, you'd have come and trusted Him a long time ago. Tonight, will you come and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you in response to that wonderful love that has been displayed towards you? The divine for God. The depth so loved. The depraved, the world. As stated already, this world is full of sin. The consequences will take a man or a woman to a lost eternity. unless it's brought to Christ. We learn of the entrance of sin, of course, in one of the many passages in Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The entrance of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Adam was asked to do one thing, just one. And he couldn't do it. And he took of that which was forbidden. And he's cast out of the garden. And as Adam looks at the angel protecting the way to the tree of life because he cannot get there and be as deathless as the angel. And as he sees that angel with the ever flaming turning sword, death becomes real to him. He hears the roar of the lion, the growl of the bear and the snarl of the wolf, and death is real to Adam. Sin has entered in. The death has come, the extent of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Death is real. Statistic tonight, one in one dies. No exception. One in one will die. One day it will be my turn. But praise God, I'm ready to go. What about you tonight? Book of Daniel chapter 5, I think it's verse 25, says that God in whose hand thy breath is. He closed his hand in your windpipe tonight. Where will you be, sir? Where will you be, madam? The entrance of sin, the extent of sin, and the effect of sin, wherefore by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. People like to compare themselves to others. I see him. I see your woman over there. I'm better than them. I'm not too bad. It doesn't matter about the other fella. It's you. And it doesn't matter how good you are. The Word of God tells me plainly in James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the law, keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. One point now. One sin tonight. Just one. Just one is enough to condemn you to a lost eternity. Just one. One bad thought. One lie. One saying something you ought not to. Doing something, any number of possibilities. Just one is enough to condemn you tonight. In this world, full of sin, is what God loved and sent His Son to die for. For God, the divine, the depth so loved, the world that depraved, the demonstration that He gave, the mystery. God gave His only Son. Why would He do it? I can't really get my head around it tonight. I have two sons. Love them dearly. Wouldn't give them for anybody. But God gave His Son. My love's not like His. But God gave His Son for those who have rebelled against Him, who have blasphemed, taken His name in vain, for those who are contrary to Him. The great, unfathomable love of God, the mystery. You can see the mercy of His giving. Think of what it would have been if God hadn't have given His Son. Every single one of us would be destined for a lost eternity. A lost hell. The great white throne judgment. And the lake of fire. No hope. No escape. Just a limitless, endless, helpless, hopeless eternity. But in wrath, God remembered mercy. And gave a Son. The mystery, the mercy, but the manifestation of God's wrath on the one who was given. God didn't spare his son. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, says, he spared not his own son. How can we comprehend what God did to his only son? In those hours of darkness, as he bears the wrath of God at the place called Calvary, Prophet Isaiah simply tells us that his visage was so marred more than any man. The horrors of God's judgment on his son for my sin at the place called Calvary. You see the divine and the depth and the depraved, the demonstration. You see the delivered, his only begotten son. His only son. The darling of his bosom. The apple of his eye. God gave his only son. His solitude of the Savior. In life, alone often, left in a wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So often he sent the disciples on that he could be alone. Often go out into the mountain and pray all night the solitariness of the Savior. When it comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's alone. And as he considers what's about to befall him, as he's about to bear the sin of the world, the wrath of God that's about to fall upon him, the medics tell us that a man's blood will come through the skin as sweat, such as in such anguish. And so it was for the Savior, his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The solitariness there, and the solitariness is Gabbatha, as the judgment hall, as the Romans beat him and batter him and bruise him and buffet him. They drag him out to Calvary, and there on Golgotha he hangs alone, lifted up between the heaven and the earth, and the wrath of God's falling upon him, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the solitude of the Savior. But he goes in surrender, because Matthew 26 and 39 tells us, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he submits himself to the will of the Father, and he bears my shame, and he bears my guilt, and he bears my sin, and he bears my punishment, and he bears a wrath that should have been mine. He makes the sacrifice in Hebrews 10 and 12. But this man, after he made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. Nothing further required. No need for a perpetual sacrifice. He cries, Telestai, it is finished. Nothing to buy, friend. Nothing to earn. Nothing to do. Nothing to belong to. No church to belong to. No creed to subscribe to. Just to depend on him and the finished work of Calvary. Praise God, on the third day he arose from the grave. Tonight he's seated on the right hand of the Father. Some of these days he's coming soon. Maybe even tonight. The eastern sky might break. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we're alive, and the main will be caught up to meet him in the air. We'll be changed and we'll be with him forever. But if he comes tonight, will we all go? Will there be some left behind? And tragically, if you're not saved, you will be left behind. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 8 on makes it abundantly plain that you cannot be saved if you're left behind. Come and call on him tonight while he may be found. Whosoever, the declared, the scope, whosoever means you, and whosoever means me. That means anyone. No limitations. No limit. The Lord Jesus Christ will receive anyone that comes to him, no matter how bad, no matter how good in man's eyes, He will receive all. All may come without exception. Read the verse again, John 3:16, and put your name in. For God so loved Martin Thompson that He gave His only begotten Son for Martin Thompson. The Martin Thompson believing in Him, Martin Thompson should not perish, but Martin Thompson will have everlasting life. Doesn't matter what your name is tonight. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you come to Him and He will receive you. The divine, for God, the depth so loved, the decree of the world, the demonstration that He gave, the delivered, the only begotten Son, the declared that whosoever the deliverance believeth in Him. You see, salvation tonight, the simplicity of it. Believeth in Him. Now note what it says. It doesn't say believe about Him. If it was possible to go to hell tonight, we would find millions and billions there who believe all about Him. It's not about believing about Him. It's about believing in Him and trusting Him and His finished work. If you want to go to heaven, we need to get past this all believing about and believing what you want to believe. We need to come to trust Him and trust in that finished work of Calvary. You say to me, Martin, I don't have that sort of faith. Well, I have to be honest with you tonight and say that's nonsense. Every single person came in through that door tonight and sat down in one of those pews, and you didn't get down and examine it and do any sort of scientific demonstration to see if it would hold your weight. You just sat down and exercised faith. Tomorrow some of you will get in a bus, or some of you will get in a train, or some of you will get in a plane or whatever, and you'll believe when you get on it, it'll take you where it says in the ticket. Some of you will go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's or wherever tomorrow and you'll buy a tin of beans and you'll believe it's beans on the inside and not cornflakes. Tonight all you have to do is come and exercise faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a danger here. Should not perish. Possibility that someone in this meeting tonight could perish. I have to be faithful and warn you. And the awfulness of awakening and realizing that you're lost. One moment after you leave this scene of time, without ever having trusted Christ, to arrive in the blackness of the darkness, realizing that you would be lost, to begin to suffer, to begin to be in torment, oh, the awfulness of that moment. Begin to realize that for you there's nothing but an endless judgment, no escape, no hope, only an eternal suffering. How sad, the awful possibility. The awful possibility. You're not saved in this meeting tonight. You've never trusted Christ. You're closer to that reality than you've ever been before. God loves you, yes. God gave His Son for you, yes. But the responsibility is yours to come and trust in Him. The divine, for God, the depth so loved, the decree of the world, the demonstration that He gave, the delivered His only begotten Son, the declared that whosoever the deliverance believeth in Him, the danger should not perish. One last thing, the delight, but hath everlasting life. With light. What a privilege. What a light. What a glory. What a hope. What a prospect tonight is there for the believer. One day we'll be in heaven, eternally, with Christ. The one who loved me. The one who gave Himself for me. The one who bore my sin, the one who bore my wrath and my judgment, my condemnation, that I may go free. One day I'll be with Him. Ought to be with Him in the place of no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no tears, no death, no night. For me, no longer will I need these things in the end of my nose. No longer will there be any problems with diabetes and high blood pressure. No longer will there be any problems with skin cancer that I've had in recent years. Change to be with my Saviour. just an endless eternity with Him. Oh, what a delight that's going to be. What about you tonight? Will you be there? If not, why not? Absolutely no excuse tonight. Christ died for you. Christ bids you come tonight. Come unto me. All ye labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come? Are you going to say no? With this illustration, I close. Albert Drecker operated one of the big drawbridges in America. He lifted it to let the ships go through on the rivers underneath. He brought it down to let the trains go across. He had a son, and sons always want to go to work with daddy. Too dangerous, son, you can't come. And so it went on, too dangerous, until he broke him down and wore him down. And he took him to work. Playing with a young lad, Albert Drecker hears the whistle of the train coming. He says to the son, you stand there and don't move while I go and let the bridge down for the train. He goes and he begins to lower the drawbridge. He hears a scream. The young lad hadn't done as he was told. He falls into the mechanism. Albert Drecker now has a decision. Will he lift it up and save his son? Or will he let it down and save the train? With tears running down his face, he lowers the drawbridge to save the train and mangles and kills his son. The train hurtles across the bridge. The passengers uncaring, unconcerned and uninterested what had just been given for them. Tonight, Albert Drecker gave his son out of the highest cause of human duty. God didn't do that. God gave his son for you and for me out of a heart of love. Tonight, as you head to eternity, are you going uncaring, uninterested, and unconcerned of what God did for you? Or will you come and trust the Son and ask Him to save you just now? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening.